You'll open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'll read my text again. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's no work which our Lord hath done, in which all of his divine attributes are manifested quite like in the work of redemption and salvation. His wisdom hath made the plan of redemption. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is made unto us wisdom. We see in redemption the wisdom of God. And then we see in redemption the justice of God. God's justice was satisfied in Christ. He gave his Son to be an atonement, a sacrifice, a mercy seat, that he might be just and justify the ungodly. Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He who was numbered with the transgressors, he who bare the sin of many, was bruised by the Father. It pleased God to bruise him. He spared not his Son. So his justice is satisfied in redemption. And then the attribute of righteousness. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By Christ's obedience, we were made righteous. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in redemption we see the holiness, the righteousness of God. And then his power is manifested in redemption. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in the new birth. There's power in the revelation of our sins. There's power in the revelation of Christ. There's power in passing from death unto life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then his sovereignty is seen in redemption. God said, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he, in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. And then his immutability, that is, his unchangeable character, is seen in salvation. The gifts and calling of God are without change, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see the attributes of God in salvation. All of them. There's no work of God has done that quite reveals all of his attributes like redemption. His wisdom, his power, his grace, his love, his sovereignty, his immutability. All of these things are seen in redemption. But the chief attribute of salvation is found here in our text, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. Grace is the fountainhead of salvation. By grace are you saved. And the real student of redemption, and you don't have to be a theologian to be a student of redemption. The real student of redemption sees the grace of God running the whole of our history from eternity to eternity, from our election in eternity past to our revelation in glory. The student of redemption sees it's all of grace. There is not one point or one place from our election to our revelation on which you can put your finger and say, this is earned, this is merited, this is of works. From eternity past to eternity future, from our election in eons past to our revelation in future glory, it is all of grace. And Paul, the apostle who wrote the book of Ephesians, is the apostle of grace. Grace is the theme of his song. Grace is the theme of his message. Grace is the theme of his ministry. You know why? For three reasons. Number one, because salvation is by grace alone. Paul said, if it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. He said, we're freely justified by God's grace. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'll tell you another reason why Paul is the apostle of grace. Not only because salvation is by grace. That's the way God saves men. For by grace are you saved. But secondly, he's the apostle of grace because every man by nature fights grace. Every man by nature. Though we have nothing good in us, we like to think that we have. Though we have broken God's law, and though we have no claim at all to any divine mercy or any divine favor, we fancy, all of us do, we're not quite as bad as the next fellow. Guilty is the hardest word in the human language to speak. Guilty. But the Scripture says that all are guilty. The law of God has condemned as guilty every son of Adam. Then the third reason why Paul is the apostle of grace is this. Grace is the only hope and the only comfort for any honest sinner. Realizing God's holiness, realizing his own sinfulness, realizing his own state and condition, realizing his inability, seeing that his righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, he must insist on grace and mercy. There's no other way. As Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus the Lord. And then what greater blessing could possibly rest upon a son of Adam than for him to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Turn to Genesis 3. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture in the Bible. Genesis 6 it is. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. It's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for you. That you might find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to this. In Genesis 6, verse 8. Now, Almighty God, the wrath of God rested upon this world. But Genesis 6, 8 says, but Noah. Now, God had already said that he looked down upon men and he saw that every imagination of their heart was evil continually. Verse 8 says, but Noah. Almighty God had already decided to destroy the world. He said, my wrath has come up. I will not spare man. I will destroy the world. There shall not be one living thing left. Verse 8 says, but Noah. God's wrath is upon the world. Every imagination of man's heart is evil. God will destroy the world. But Noah. He doesn't say, but Noah was better than his fellow man. He doesn't say Noah was more devoted than his fellow man. He doesn't say, but Noah knew God better than his fellow man. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The wrath of God upon the world, but Noah found grace. God saw the imagination of every heart, evil continued, but Noah found grace. God says, I'm going to send my wrath upon this world in a flood of judgment, but Noah found grace. And in that grace, God revealed his purpose to Noah. God revealed his way of deliverance to Noah. God provided and kept Noah, and God set him safe on the other side. But it was the grace of God that made the difference. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Four things in the message tonight. First of all, it was covenant grace that chose us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. It was covenant grace that chose us. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, just like Noah, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now we don't mind grace. God's attributes are nowhere revealed in their perfection and power and beauty like in salvation. And in salvation we see the grace of God from eternity past to eternity future. We find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah, when he was delivered, and he's a type of every believer, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when did this grace start? We've found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I believe that. Every believer here tonight has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when did it start? All right. According to his grace, which was given us, set upon us, in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, what is there about elective grace that makes men so angry? What is there about covenant grace? Now I'm talking, this is what I'm talking about. And this is what this verse said. That God has saved us not according to our works. And our works here, be our baptism, our church membership, our decision, whatever, just name, whatever. Our works, our faith, our giving, preaching, praying, witnessing, Bible study, not according to our work, but according to his grace and his purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why do men object to that? It's in the Word of God. John 15:16, our Lord said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That's the Word of God. Ephesians 1:4, he said, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the world began. That's what the Bible said. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Romans 9:11, the children being not yet born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, to the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. That's my purpose, God said. Men object to it, they fight over it, they gnash their teeth, they will not have it, they despise it. Why? It's in the Word of God. And then secondly, I don't know why men fight it and why they object to it, because there's no other way that the human race could have survived the fall without covenant grace. Now you think a minute. There's no, if it hadn't been for election in Christ, if it hadn't been for God making a covenant with his Son before the fall, Adam and Eve and this human race would have never survived that fall. Satan didn't survive his. Satan is reserved to judgment. The angels that fell, they didn't survive because there's no Savior. There was no surety. There was no covenant. And when Satan fell, God's unparalleled wrath fell on him. When the angels fell, God Almighty's unmixed, pure wrath fell on them, and they're reserved to judge. He took not on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. So I'm saying when Adam stood in that garden and took that forbidden fruit, the only thing that prevented the human race from perishing on the spot is the fact that God Almighty already had in Christ a covenant. That already we had a surety standing for us. We already had the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world on the mercy seat, in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, in the promise of God, right then. So I don't know why any thoughtful, and I don't believe a thoughtful man would object to elective grace had it not been for that covenant
There wouldn't be any human race. And then thirdly, in our natural depravity, we never would have chosen Christ. We never would have come to Him. Do you think you would have? I've been impressed by this television series on Roots. I think it's one of the greatest things ever been shown on television. I wish it had been shown years ago. And the other night we were watching, and Paul asked me, he said, the thing that troubles me is, would, if we had lived in that day as white people, would we have done the same thing? Good question, isn't it? Do you think that you would have chosen Christ, left alone, huh? You would have come to Him? Scripture said you wouldn't. Christ said in John 5:40, you will not come to Me that you might have life. Scripture says in John 6:44, no man can come to Me except My Father draw him. Our Lord said, let another come in His own name, and him you will receive. I come in My Father's name, and you will. You know what makes the difference in you believing the gospel, trusting Christ? You know what makes it? The grace of God. The fact that God chose you, and that God wouldn't let you go, and that God set you apart, and God anointed you with His saving grace. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, that could not be. If thou hast not chosen me, I would have never chosen thee. Do you know that? Whether you know it or not, it's so. And then why do men object to this doctrine? It's in the Word of God. It held back the wrath and judgment of God. It turned the throne of God's justice into a throne of grace. And if He had not chosen some, none would be saved. Paul said, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord told Abraham, said, we're going to destroy, God's going to destroy Sodom. Abraham said, well, Lord, if you found 50 righteous men there, will you spare it? I certainly will. Well, Lord, don't be angry, but if you find 40, will you spare it? I certainly will. Well, Lord, if you find 30, 20, Lord, let me ask one more question. If you find 10 righteous men there, will you spare it? I'll spare it for 10. But there wasn't 10. And that's what Paul is saying. If God hadn't left us a seed, if God hadn't put His seed within us, if God hadn't by His grace set us apart, who made you to differ, the Scripture said? The grace of God. And if He had not arrested you and stopped you and sustained you, well, you'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the Scripture said. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His covenant mercies. Thank God for the love that would not let us go. Ashamed of it? My soul, I thank God for it. Hesitant about talking about covenant grace and elective mercies? Well, I'm no fool. I love it. I thank God for it. His grace started back yonder, He said, in Christ before the world began, which was given us before the world began. Secondly, it was His preventive grace that pursued us through our days of rebellion. Turn to John 6, verse 37. John 6, 37. And while you're turning, think about this. David was God's anointed king. You know it and I know it, because God sent Samuel down there to anoint him. David was God's king, wasn't he? And David may be hounded. David may be hunted. David may be despised. David may be rejected. David may be the object of Saul's wrath. David may have close calls with death, close brushes with tragedy. But David's going to one day sit on that throne because he's God's elect. That's right. Saul of Tarsus is God's anointed preacher. He's God's chosen vessel. God said so. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He said of Saul just the same thing He said of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I set you apart and sanctified you, and you were mine. And Saul of Tarsus for 40 years may curse and swear and hate Christ and resist Him and despise Him. He may persecute the church. He may secure papers to cast people into prison, jail believers, but he's going to one day be broken at the feet of Christ. He's going to one day preach that gospel he despised. Why? He's God's elect. And God's grace that was given him before the world began is God's preventive grace that will secure him and keep him and sustain him till God brings him where he wants him to be. And the same thing's true of every one of you whom God has saved. You can go to the ends of the world, but you'll wind up in his arms. You can buck him, you can resist him, you can curse him, you can despise him, you can do what you please, but someday you'll willingly come to Christ. That gospel will reach out there and break your heart and break down every alibi and excuse and wall of resistance. Onesimus, he's God's bond slave. And he may serve in Philemon's garden. He may plot and plan and run away. He may flee to Rome. But he'll just run into the arms of Christ because he's God's elect. That's what our Lord said in John 6:37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. They may not come till they're 50 years old, but they'll come. They may not come till they're 45, but they'll come. They may not come till they're 60. I'll guarantee you they're going to come because our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And watch it, this is my Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I'll lose nothing, not a one. Not a one. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Old Paul was preaching down in a town, and he was having a time. They were cursing him and criticizing him and stoning him and trying to run him out of town, and he was having a riot, and he's getting ready to pack up and leave. But before he packed up and left, he had prayer. And the Lord said to him, Saul, Paul, you stay right where you are. You stay right where you are. Don't you leave. You stay right where you are. They're not going to hurt you. I'm not going to let them hurt you. You stay right where you are and preach because why? You know why? I have much people in this city. That's why. I've got some people here. And they're going to hear you, Paul, because my sheep hear my voice. They're going to hear you. My Father gave them me. My Father, which is greater than I, gave them me. And no man's going to pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. You stay right where you are and preach. And they'll be coming. They'll be coming. I don't know who you are, God's elect. I don't know where you are, God's elect. But I know this. If you were given to Christ before the world began, he's going to have you. And he's going to have you not by the hair of the head, but he's going to have you willingly. And lovingly, he's going to have you broken in heart with a contrite spirit. He's going to have you at his feet one of these days. He may have to kill you to get you there, but he'll get you there. Thirdly, it was saving grace that redeemed us. Look at Romans 3. Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 23. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of these elect, those who were given grace before the world began, those whom God has sustained and kept. One of God's sheep is immortal till he's brought home. He's immortal. All the demons of hell can't touch him till he's brought home. That's right. And we've all sinned. We sinned in Adam. We sinned in heart. We sinned in mind. We sinned in deed. We come short of the glory of God. What is God's glory? His holiness. His mercy. His love. His goodness. His grace. And you and I weighed in those balances and we come up awful short. Short of the glory of God. But look at the next verse. But being freely, freely. Brethren, we never were on probation. No, sir. In Adam, condemnation came upon all men. Men have never been on probation. They're not on probation now. The law condemns them. And believers are not on probation. Somebody said, pray that I'll hold out. If that's your theology, you'll never make it. Because God's people are not on probation. What does this say here? They are justified freely. There's no bargain there. There's no terms laid down there. If you do this, if you do that, if you don't, if you do, if you don't. It says freely. They're justified freely by what? By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Justified freely by His grace. Fourthly, turn to Philippians 1. Grace. Philippians 1 verse 6. We're not only recipients of that grace from eternity. We're not only preserved by that grace and sustained by that grace and redeemed by that grace, but we're kept by that grace. Philippians chapter 1. Now watch this carefully and listen to it. Philippians 1 verse 6. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing. That's pretty positive, isn't it? Here's the apostle of God. Here's that chosen vessel. Here's that man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Here's that man who preached more gallantly and suffered more honorably than any. Here's that man who was taken to the third heaven and saw things that wasn't lawful. Hear you saying, I'm confident of this. Watch it. What are you confident of, Paul? That he which hath begun a good work. And it doesn't say for you, though that's true, but in you. This work of redemption is a work in you. It's a work for you on Calvary and for you at the right hand of God and for you before the judgment of God, but in you by the Holy Spirit. And he that hath begun this good work in you, whose work is it? It's his work. And he started it. Who's going to finish it? He's going to finish it. He's going to perform it. And that word perform, if you've got a Bible with a margin reference, is F-I-N-I-S-H, finish. Whose work is it? It's God's work. Who began it? God did. Who carries it on? God is. Who's going to finish it? God's going to finish it. Because everything God starts, he finishes. Now, what does the Word of God teach about the security of the redeemed? What does the Word of God teach about the security of the saved, of the elect? It teaches two things. And you'll turn to Jeremiah 32. They're both in that one verse. Jeremiah 32. It teaches two things. People that run around arguing once saved, always saved, need to have their, not just their theology examined, but their heads examined, really. That's right. I don't mean to be cruel and curt and uncharitable, but I'm simply saying it's a foolish discussion. If God saves a man, God saves him, and God keeps him, and God will finish him. If he's a religionist and he's made a moral reformation or a religious reformation or some kind of dedication, it's his business, and he can wind it up and finish it and lose it and everything else. But God does it. And that's where you decide who does the work. In Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Now watch this. Here it is right here. The two things that Scripture teaches about the security of the redeemed. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I'll put my fear in their hearts, and they won't depart from me. There you have it. The Bible teaches two things about the security of the redeemed. They will persevere, and God will preserve them. They will continue in faith. They will continue in Christ. I'm not saying they won't stumble and fumble and sway and fail and all these things. They're human beings with human natures and human heart and human needs and human frailties and human infirmities. But brother, they're like that old Mississippi River. It's flowing south. It may flow west and east and even north in some places, but the general direction's south. And the people of God, their general direction, the bent of their will, the tenor of their life, the direction of their lives is unto the Lord. And they'll continue. Now here's another verse that teaches the same thing. 1 Peter 1:5. Turn over here. 1 Peter 1:5. It says this in 1 Peter 1:5. It says, who are kept. That's talking about those people who've been redeemed, begotten to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Verse 5, who are kept. How? By the power of God. Now watch this next verse, next line. Through faith. Not apart from faith. And the silly person that sits around and argues, well, if God elects you, you're going to be saved, whether you hear the gospel, whether you have faith. Now, he's a fool. And the man over here says you can have faith and lose it. He is too. But the man here that knows that we're kept by the power of God, not apart from faith, but through faith. Not because of faith, but by his power, but through faith. They will not leave me, Christ said, and I will not leave them. They shall continue, and he that hath begun that good work will perform it in the day of revelation, in the day of his coming. There's going to be no vacancies in heaven, but there's going to be plenty of room. Now, the last point, and I close, Psalm 84, verse 11. This grace that began, that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, that sustained us, that called us, that redeemed us, that keeps us, one day will glorify us. Psalms 84, verse 11. Look at it. This is what it says. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And glory. God gives grace to those who feel their need. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God gives grace to those who believe in Christ. All things possible to him that believeth. God gives grace where he's already given grace. He says you grow in grace. God gives grace when grace is needed. Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And God will give grace till it melts into glory. That grace will continue and that grace will grow. Glory is nothing more, someone said, than grace fully developed. Glory is nothing more than grace fully developed. And when we stand before his throne and someone says, who are these and whence came they? The answer will be, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That'll be our song, Saved by Grace. And then I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our Father, may it please thee to honor thy word. Give us not only boldness before the throne in our Lord Jesus Christ through his blood, but our God, give us boldness before men. Give us boldness to declare thy word as it is to men as they are. Let us never be ashamed before any person of thy redeeming grace, of thy eternal love. 'Tis not I that did choose thee. Lord, that could never be. Had not thou chosen me, I would have never chosen thee. And so to be backward and timid about confessing thy eternal love, Lord, grant that it shall not be. That we shall always with meekness and sincerity and humility and yet with courage declare unto all men that we were saved by grace, by the grace of God that shall never fail. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.